I invite you to take your Bibles and open them now to Luke chapter 14. And please stand with me as I read our text for this morning. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Thank you. You may be seated. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 11 is easily the central verse of this text, with verses 7 to 10 providing one example of self-exaltation leading to public humiliation, and verses 12 to 14 providing a second example of self-exaltation leading to public humiliation. To handle this text well, then, we need to consider both of these examples in light of the twofold proverb that Jesus quotes in verse 11. In other words, we need to take a lesson from both the guests and the host at this dinner party to the effect that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. First, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. In verse 7, we read of Jesus noticing how those who were invited to dinner chose the places of honor. Philip Ryken says that the scene is easy to imagine. Picture one man engaging the host in close conversation so as to be right next to him when the call came for dinner. Picture another man sauntering to the head of the table or casually placing his hand on the low sofa where the host would sit with his most honored guests. They all want the best seat in the house. They do it so smoothly that some people might not even notice. But as Jesus watched them and as they made their moves, he could see what they were really doing. He knew that behind their seeming indifference lurked a selfish intention. The close conversation with the host was a social maneuver. The casual hand on the low sofa was a calculated grasp for public recognition. And according to Jesus, all such attempts to exalt oneself will ultimately lead to public humiliation. Eventually, the host comes along with a more distinguished guest in hand, saying to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you are required, with shame, to take the lowest place. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us is this: the proud will be humbled. Count on it. And the use of the passive voice in verse 11 is significant. When Jesus says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, the unspoken piece is that it is God who will do the humbling. This is something we see again and again in the scriptures, the use of the passive voice, so that readers naturally have to ask the question, who is doing the action of this verb? In this case, who is doing the humbling in the first part, and who is doing the exalting in the second part? And the answer is God. God does the humbling, and God does the exalting. As Grant Osborne says, these divine passives point to God, not people, who will ultimately decide between the exalted and the humble. Jesus has in mind the last judgment, when believers as well as unbelievers will stand before God and give an account to Him. And this becomes clearer as Jesus starts talking to the host and dealing with his self-exaltation, telling him that he will be humbled. And you might say, well, wait a second. I saw, as we read through verses 7 to 10, how the guests who were looking for that prime spot, how they were humbled. But I missed in that second part how you're suggesting to me that the host was, A, trying to exalt himself. I mean, he's just hosting a dinner party, right? Or B, even how he was humbled. Well, let me turn to John MacArthur, because it is harder to see on the surface, and have him explain for us what's going on here. The host, the one who had invited Jesus, was not, of course, involved in the battle for the important seat. He owned it. If the best seats in the house are the ones closest to the host, you don't get closer to the host than being the host. So he had already the best seat in the house. But the Lord rebuked him for his pride as well. How? By saying, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. You see, in Jewish society, an invitation to a meal with a Pharisee was a kind of currency. They exploited hospitality for the sake of self-glory and elevation. Listen, I'll invite you to my party, and you can sit right next to me. And boy, oh boy, won't you be honored. And then, you know, I've just scratched your back, so you really should scratch mine. And, oh, I had a wonderful time at Pharisee so-and-so's dinner party. And isn't he the best? And wonderful, wonderful Pharisee so-and-so. And this was self-exaltation. Disinterested kindness was foreign, by and large, to the Pharisees. And they did everything in a self-serving manner, MacArthur says. But, he continues, those true saints who demonstrated humility by inviting people who could not repay them will be repaid by God at the resurrection of the righteous when they receive their eternal reward. Do you see then what will happen to the Pharisee if he does not change his ways? If the Pharisee does not change his ways, he will be publicly humiliated at the resurrection. Instead of receiving honor, well done, good and faithful servant, you hosted the weak, the poor, the lame, the blind. It'll be, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. You were just all about self-exaltation in your parties. Think of the scripture that we read earlier, of the two men who went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see how this is a repeated theme in Jesus' teaching? This proverb that Jesus repeats here is meant to drive home the fact that unless we repent of our self-exalting pride, we will be humbled come judgment day. The humble tax collector, not the self-exalting Pharisee, went home justified. And being justified, he was assured come judgment day that he would be welcomed into glory, that he would be exalted and for all eternity. Self-exalting Pharisee, not so. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. And so if you cry out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, be encouraged. The Lord gives grace to the humble. He will answer that prayer with the very mercy that you are asking for. Yes, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled by God, it is true, but it is equally true that everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. How ought we to humble ourselves? Well, first, we ought to humble ourselves the way the tax collector did, by confessing our inherent sinfulness and crying out to God for his mercy. As Phil Ryken says, the only people who will be exalted at the final judgment are people who humble themselves before God, who know for sure that they are unworthy sinners, and who therefore put their total trust in the mercy of Jesus Christ on the basis of his death on the cross. It is humbling to admit that you are a sinner. It is humbling to admit that you need a Savior, that you can't do anything to atone for your own sin on your own. It is humbling to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and know that God is under no obligation apart from his own character to even respond positively to you. It is only because God is gracious and merciful, has ordained that he will respond in mercy and grace to all who cry out to him for such, that he responds this way. It's not anything in us. And it is humbling to admit all of those things. And yet, this is the way to eternal life. This is the way to eternal glory. This is the way to being exalted by God forever and ever. This is how the tax collector went home justified. He humbled himself by recognizing his sin and his need of a Savior. And you would do well to do the same. But don't stop there. Too many believers are satisfied with fire insurance, that they don't press on for the kind of eternal reward that MacArthur talked about by humbling themselves in reaching out to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You remember that was Jesus' beef with the Pharisee host? As Francis and Edith Schaeffer note, for nearly 2,000 years, people who have believed the Bible and people who have been born into God's family by accepting Christ as their Savior have been told that they are supposed to be having lovely big dinners in their own homes for poor people who are not their own relatives nor their good friends, but people who cannot do anything in return. Have they been doing it? A few have, the Schaeffers admit. Oh yes, a few at different points in history and a few today do have their doors open for people to come into their homes. Some have taken refugee children into their own families. Some have taken into their own homes a mother and a child without a father to care for them. Some have brought children from the slums into their homes for a meal. Some have really found poor, lame, halt, blind, and have had them to dinner over and over again. Some have opened their doors to anyone the Lord would send and shared their food with the ones who have come. Some have done a great variety of things without any desire to be paid back by the people they are helping. But really, the Schaeffers continue, there are very few who have done this simple thing which Jesus outlined as important to do. They then ask their readers to consider whether they have ever done what verse 13 says. Have they made a feast, a special meal, and invited the very poor and handicapped people of their village, town, or city to come? Have you done that? If the idea of hosting a feast sounds daunting, how about just opening your home? If you're having mac and cheese, then invite the poor, the lame, and the blind to join you for mac and cheese. They will be grateful. How about serving as a host family for Safe Families Canada? What's that, you ask? Safe Families Canada is a Christian organization with a Windsor Essex chapter, by the way, fueled by compassion that seeks to keep children safe and families intact. Thanks to the economic effects of the COVID-19 lockdown, many families are experiencing difficulties such as financial problems, homelessness, and unemployment. Safe Families extends support to families in crisis by hosting their children in safe families and offering support through volunteers. Host families provide a loving sanctuary where parents can safely place their children in times of crisis, allowing them time to get back on their feet. If that's something that you might consider, particularly with it being a Christian organization, then let me encourage you to visit safefamiliescanada.com for more information. After all, if you invite the poor, the crippled, the poor, the lame, the poor, the blind, the poor, then verse 14 tells you that you will be blessed and that you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So humble yourself. Humble yourself first by recognizing your sin and your need of a Savior. Humble yourself second by inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind into your home. And humble yourself third by not seeking the place of prominence. That's verses 7 to 10, isn't it? Let me tell you about a book that helped me immensely in my role as associate pastor here for 5 years. It's called Effective Ministry as an Associate Pastor, subtitled Making Beautiful Music as a Ministry Team. The subtitle points to a metaphor that the author, Robert Radcliffe, employs throughout his book, namely that the role of an associate pastor is akin to that of someone playing second chair violin. As he puts it, a pastoral staff of a local church is in size closer to an ensemble than an orchestra and is organized much like a musical group. There should be no doubt as to who possesses the first chair or solo part on the pastoral staff, the senior pastor. As in a musical ensemble, various staff members are usually assigned different instruments and therefore play different parts. Each staff member is assigned a different function in the ministry, and all are equally important to the overall harmony. Our Lord Jesus Christ could be said to be the composer of the music. When all the instruments are playing the part, their correct part, the music is beautiful and harmonious. Enter now the associate pastor who is unwilling to play second chair violin. Do you see how this was helpful for me? Since the first chair position carries the prestige of being the concertmaster, it is no surprise that many second chair violinists aspire to become first chair violinists. But the second chair violin has an important role all its own. According to the Symphony Nova Scotia website, second violins play a supportive role harmonically and rhythmically to the first violins. If two violins both play the first chair part, that harmonic and rhythmic support is missing. In other words, the overall listening experience is diminished. What is true when it comes to orchestras and pastoral ministry teams is true in countless other areas of life as well. When you pridefully seek the place of prominence, like so many of the guests at the Pharisee's dinner party did, then not only will you wind up being humbled, but you will also ruin the experience for those around you. Far better to humbly accept where the Lord presently has you, knowing that everyone who humbles himself will be exalted, and that by God at the resurrection of the just. On June 23rd, 2000, a memorial service was held at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for its pastor, James Montgomery Boyce. Boyce had died 8 days earlier as the result of an aggressive form of liver cancer. And with Boyce having ministered at that church for 32 years and with the church having grown under his leadership from a few hundred to well over 1,000, the staff at 10th Presbyterian knew that this was going to be a big deal. And so Philip Ryken, Boyce's associate pastor at the time of his death, describes the seating arrangements for the service as follows. The church was full, beyond capacity. Anticipating this, we had set up television monitors in other parts of the building so that people who could not sit in the sanctuary could still be a part of the service. We also decided not to give priority seating to special guests, but simply to seat people on a first-come, first-served basis. Afterwards, though, I received an angry letter from a family that came too late to sit in the sanctuary and had to go downstairs. They told me, in no uncertain terms, that they deserved better treatment and would never worship at our church again. With a limit of 90 people for this room at present, I pray that God would help us all to overcome our pride should we be forced to sit in our overflow room due to our first-come, first-serve seating arrangements. After all, remember, where you sit at church on Sunday isn't near as important as where you will sit for all eternity. If your heart is so bound up in self-exaltation that you can't sit in an overflow room without angrily vowing to leave the church, then let me suggest that you need to leave this service this morning with the central verse of our text ringing in your ears. Have it do its work on your heart that it needs to do. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But at the same time, everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Count on it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its application to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you that you are a good, merciful, kind, and forgiving God. That when we humble ourselves and cry out for mercy, that you come and pour that mercy out upon us. Oh Lord, may we be marked by humility. May you make us into the kind of Christians that you would have us be, both for one another here in the church and for the world around. In particular, Father, again, may we have the heart that you would have us have for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Oh, Lord, do the work on our hearts that you need to do with your words again, that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lord, work it in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.